I do not usually bring my cell phone into the pulpit and won't be here for very long, but I do it for a very particular purpose this morning. Not this past week, but the week before, if I have your email, you received an email with an invitation to join in the Psalm 119 study. There is a link on that to join up on the Right Now Media page. That email will again go out this week, giving you an invitation to sign up to Right Now Media and then giving you an opportunity to join with us in that study. It's not going to be something we're doing in our classrooms or from the pulpit, but it is something that we can do together as kind of an in-home Bible study. No offense taken if you don't choose to do it, but the reason I have my phone here is because on Tuesday of the week, you'll be able to make comments on our church Facebook page on what you've learned, and it can kind of be a way that we can perhaps hold each other accountable, have discussion on what we've learned in the Psalm 119 study, which, by the way, is being done by Pastor Matt Chandler. He is a local boy, grew up here in First Texas City, now pastors the Village Church up in Flower Mound. But I've had a couple of people ask me, how do I get to our Facebook page? I tried it. If you will go and you will type in on the search, if you will type in Northside Baptist Texas City, it should bring you to our Facebook page, and it has the logo that is up there. There are actually two pages on there. One is we're trying to figure out how to get taken down because it's not the one that we use. The one that we use, the one that has been announcing the sermons for the week and that you can follow, will have that logo that you see up on our screen up in the on our Facebook page. So just preview of what's to come in that Bible study and a way that you can direct other people to what's going on in our church. So, having said that, let's shift gears this morning as we go into Hebrews chapter 12. We have come to the point in the book of Hebrews, we have come to one of the most familiar and best loved passages in the book of Hebrews, where we are encouraged to come into the stadium and look up and see all the faces of the saints of old who are cheering us on to move forward, to continue to go forward. Hebrews, you know, we've been in Hebrews for a good bit now, and we're quickly winding down this study. Hebrews is not one of those books that you find a lot of verses that you see hanging on someone's living room wall or plastered on a bumper sticker. Do people even do bumper stickers anymore? I don't know. Maybe they do. But it doesn't have a lot of those fun, pithy verses that you know, you see in Hobby Lobby on the signs. Because there's a lot of, as you well know, there's a lot of deep technical stuff that I've tried to work us through in more of an understandable and lighthearted way. But Hebrews chapter 12 is one of those chapters that is both loved and despised. Loved and despised. Because it carries with it great encouragement to run the race, to keep going. And at the same time that it gives us great encouragement, it also gives us great admonition that there is discipline along the way. We like encouragement, but seldom do we see discipline as encouragement. Our world, our culture today, has a very upside-down, distorted view of discipline. No one likes to be told no. No one likes to be put through the wringer, as it were. And yet, if we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, the writer, this pastor, is telling his congregation, and he's telling us that if we are to run, we must train. And training requires discipline. In fact, that's what discipline is. Discipline simply means to exercise, to train. And so keep that in mind as we work through these verses, these first 11 verses. Because of what we have seen in Hebrews chapter 11, I mean, who doesn't like Hebrews chapter 11, right? From Abel to all of those great saints that had great faith, to even some who wobbled in their faith, who had practiced their faith, however imperfectly, like you and like I do, and some that we don't even know their names, because they endured, and because they have gone on before us, we are encouraged to run the race. Because they did, we can. Because they did, we can. Because in order to run, you must train, and training is hardly fun. And so he says, while you're running, pay careful attention. Be aware, because there's going to be some hardships along the way. There's going to be some training that's necessary. But before he, and here's the thing that you need to remember. We see two, if you will, I don't know any other way to say it, but in Hebrews chapter 12, we see two faces of God. We see him as our coach, the one who trains us. But listen, far more than being our coach who trains us, he is our Father who loves us. And as a Father who loves us, he disciplines us. He disciplines us. And we need both. He is first and foremost a Father, and as a Father, he will discipline us, which is a requirement, a necessity, as his sons and daughters, because he knows what is best for us. Now, the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 12 are broken into two pretty distinct sections. The first having to do with running the race. We talked a little bit about that. The second having to do with the Father's discipline, and they seem to almost be totally separate passages. But they're really not. They're connected together. They are connected together. Running the race is possible for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons that it is possible that we can run the race of faith is because of the training or the discipline that we receive along the way. So don't view these two passages, these first 11 verses, as two disjointed groups of verses that don't have anything to do with each other. They have an awful lot to do with each other. And so this morning, I want us to just look at two simple statements. They're there in the back of your outline. No need for the blank. So this morning I want us to look at simply running the race and the Father's discipline. Running the race and the Father's discipline. Why can we run the race? There are a whole lot of reasons. In the race of faith, it really does... This should be encouraging to you. In the race of faith, it doesn't matter how fast you run. Whew, right? It doesn't matter if you power walk. It doesn't matter if you sprint. In fact, you probably should not try to sprint, because the race of faith is not a 50-yard dash. The race of faith is a marathon. Not marked in miles, but marked in years of life. And so, We are never encouraged to keep pace with the runners next to us. And that, again, should be an encouragement to you. Because in the race of faith, you don't run my race. And I don't run your race. I run my race. And you run your race. You see, we are not in competition with one another. And we are not in competition with any other believer that you know. Because I know how it is. You know, you know those people who pray 5 hours a day, right? Or at least they would have you think they do. You know those runners who have verses upon verses upon verses memorized. I happen to know for a fact that there are many of you who have forgotten more verses than some people will ever remember in their life. But you see, you're not in competition with those who pray more. You're not in competition with those who memorize more. You're not in competition with those who teach better. I, praise God, am not in competition with pastors who preach better. Okay? I'm in competition with one person, and that's myself. I run my race, and you run your race. We compete only, we compete only against ourselves and no one else. But we know we can run because others have run. Let that sink in. You know you can run the race because others have run the race. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Hebrews 11 is about, as we enter into the stadium of faith with the bleachers filled, with not with spectators, but with cheerleaders. Examples. Those people who really are rooting us on, so to speak. They are our encouragers. They are fellow runners who have crossed the finish line and are waiting for us. And remember, they are not all great, famous celebrity runners of faith. Go back and read. It's been a couple of weeks. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 11. There are some who are given no name, but they ran nonetheless and they crossed the finish line. The Bible says the world was not worthy of them. And there are those who ran and stumbled along the way. The Davids, the Gileads, the ones who ran and stumbled and got back up and still they finished the race. Fast, slow, some who have stumbled and fallen along the way. But that is not what is important. What is important is that they crossed the finish line. And they serve as our example. And what is important is that they ran and they passed the finish line and that they are our examples, our encouragers. Because they ran, we too can run. And not only can we run, but we can finish. Because they finished. That's great encouragement. And so in this passage, especially in the first four verses, we are encouraged to run. We know we can run the race because others just like us have run. But we are also told how to run the race. To lay everything aside. To lay everything aside. The race that we run is not a quick sprint. It is a marathon. But not in miles. It's not simply running 26 miles or a half marathon running 13 miles. No, we can't think of this race in miles, but simply in time, in years. We each run our own race, as I said. None of us knows exactly where our finish line will be. I pray that my finish line will be way down there. But I don't know. And neither do you. We don't know where our finish line is. So we are encouraged, just run. 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 And you know what? Sometimes it's okay to walk. Just keep moving forward. But here's what the writer is telling me. He says, and as you run, lay aside every hindrance. That word every means every. Anything that slows you down. Now here's what I want you to understand. Sin is clingy. Sin does not let go easily. Sin is clingy in our lives. And so this pastor writer tells the runners that sin is clingy. We get the picture, don't we? It doesn't matter if it's a 50-yard dash or if it's a marathon. Runners run as lightly as possible. You've seen them on television with the little jogging shorts, and you know they wear as little as possible and they wear as light a clothing as possible. It almost has gotten to the point that you have to cover your eyes to see the race, right? Lay everything aside. Because sin, the Bible tells us, is clingy. It sticks to us. It doesn't fall off easily. There is a sense in which the writer tells his listeners, his audience, and he tells us to be active about laying aside. That you have to lay aside every sin that so easily entangles you. Now, what does that mean? I want you to understand this very clearly. Because sin sticks to us and it trips us up, but there is a sense in which we are responsible for the way we run. We are to lay aside every sin that so easily entangles us and trips us up. And this is something that no one else can do for you. I cannot lay your sin aside. And you cannot lay my sin aside. Now I can help you say, you got something hanging on around your ankles there. Okay? That's my job, to point out to you in love. And your job is the same with it, is to point out to me, Pastor, you better tie your shoes there, you're going to trip. Or Pastor, you better lay this aside. And so while it is our job to point out to one another things that are going to trip us up and entangle us, the key to running and to laying everything aside is to remember that I can't lay your sin aside. Only you can. Only you can deal with your sin. Now, we always get it backwards. We always want to deal with somebody else's sin, don't we? We don't want to deal with our sin, but I want to deal with your sin. But see, we can't do that. The writer of Hebrews says, you lay aside everything that's going to trip you up. It's my job to help you see what's going to trip you up, but it's your job to lay it aside. It's your job to get rid of those things. And the truth of the matter is that I already know what trips me up, don't I? And you already know what trips you up, don't you? You really don't need me to tell you, because you know. The point that the author makes is that much of the success of your race depends on you. I can spot your sin. I can warn you of your sin. I can point it out to you. But you have to lay it aside. I can't lay it aside for you. You must lay it aside. It's important that we help each other spot those things that are going to trip us up. But I have to lay it aside. You have to lay it aside. I can't deal with your sin and you can't deal with my sin. We each must lay aside those things that so easily... And you know, this writer, he knows us. It doesn't take much sin to trip us up, does it? He says, lay aside everything that so easily entangles us. You know, some of us can trip over an anthill. It's easy to get tripped up and to be entangled. And so watch out. Now, Hebrews 11 is a great chapter. As you look back and you read Hebrews 11, it's a great chapter. It's a chapter that we need to look at and that we need to read regularly. It's a great source of encouragement because they ran, we can run. And because they crossed the finish line, we can cross the finish line. But Hebrews chapter 11 can also be very dangerous to you and I, to you and me. Because here's the thing. As we run the race of faith, we are tempted to look at others as more than our inspiration. We are tempted to look at others as our source of strength. It's human nature. You know, we all have heroes of the faith, don't we? Whether they're here, they're here in the Word, but they're also in your personal lives. Yes, Friday morning, Belva and I left early and we drove up to Bismarck, Arkansas, just outside, 12 miles outside of Hot Springs. And we were there for the memorial service of a woman who was one of Belva's youth sponsors when she first started attending church and was saved as a ninth grader. And she passed away in June. She lived in California all those years, but she was from Arkansas, and her husband was buried in Arkansas, and so they brought her ashes back and had a memorial. And she was kind of a faith hero to, to Belva. And we all have those. We all have those people. But listen, there is a danger when we start looking to other people, not just as our encouragement, but as our source of strength. The heroes of our faith, whether they are found in Hebrews chapter 11 or whether they are your parents or your grandparents or your youth sponsors from years ago, may be your encouragement, but they are not your strength, your source of strength. The writer tells us to look beyond the grandstands. Yes, look up and see the people of faith, but look beyond that and look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, and this is a really good word for all of us today. Because our faith, the source of our faith, is not a pastor. It's not a youth pastor. It's not a Sunday school teacher. It's not even your parents or your grandparents. The source and the strength of our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. Do we get discouraged when people leave the team? Do we get discouraged when fellow athletes decide to go free agent and switch to another side? Absolutely. But listen, my faith is not tied up in them. My faith is tied up in Jesus Christ. And to put it in anyone else, to put it in anything else, is idolatry. That's just the truth. The writer tells us to look to Jesus because Jesus is our strength. And Jesus was their source of strength as well. Because too often we make the Christian faith a cult of hero worship. And there's only one hero. There's only one person we worship, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, recently there's been a rash of greater or lesser known Christian celebrities who have come out saying they are leaving the faith, that they no longer believe. I feel sorry for them. But you know what? It doesn't matter if they leave, because my faith is not tied up in whether they leave or stay in the faith. My faith is tied up in Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in anyone else, you will be let down, you will be discouraged, and your faith will not last. Because you see, I didn't endure the cross like Jesus did. That's what it says. He says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is no other person who endured the cross, who despised the shame, and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father except Jesus Christ. Don't put your faith in anyone else. They can be your encouragers, but they are not your source of faith, and they are not your source of strength. As you run, be encouraged by others. Look past them and look to Jesus. And as we run, he says, we are encouraged to continue to look to Jesus. Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. As much as you look to others for encouragement, look to Jesus. Because he will keep you moving forward. Look to Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. When you feel faint, when you feel like throwing in the towel, look to Jesus. Don't look to me. Because as you well know, I will fail you. I will let you down. And so will every other human being at some point. Look to Jesus. The Bible says that he ran in spite of hostility. He ran in spite of persecution. And he ran the race, he tells us, that we have not yet endured to the point of shedding blood. That is not a pretty verse. That scares me. That I have not yet run to the point of shedding blood. You know what that tells me? Hang on, it's coming. He has not. You have not yet run to the point of shedding blood. Christians around the world are persecuted to the point of shedding blood. Now, and understand the spirit in which I say this, because I am not contradicting God's word at all. But we really don't understand what that is like here in America. And I'm not sure that we ever will. Because we live in such a civilized society, our persecution is going to come by prosecution. Our persecution, it may come by shedding blood, but more likely than not, in our civilized society, our persecution is going to come to us by way of prosecution. It's happening all the time now with Christians being dragged into court regarding religious liberty. We just heard this last week. Just this last week, a presidential candidate who went on record, my goodness, I don't know if you've heard this, who went on record saying that if he were elected, he would move to take away the tax exemption of churches and other religious institutions, not for because they disagree with same-sex marriage. Not because they won't perform it, but because they disagree with it. Persecution is coming. And it's going to be by prosecution. He says, you haven't endured it yet, but it's coming. So I do believe we will experience persecution. And it is well on its way. So endure. But he says, push through it. Push through it. In fact, if you go down into verse 7, he says, endure suffering. So we've talked a little bit about running the race and how we are to run, but let's talk about the Father's discipline. Because not only are we a part of Team Jesus, if you will, as it were, we are more than athletes running a race. Jesus is so much more than a coach teaching us life lessons. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are not simply a team member. He is not simply your life coach. He is your Father and you are His child. And that makes you far more than a player on the team. You are His child and He loves you. In fact, He says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Now, as parents, those of us who are parents, we understand that. In fact, I will be so bold, my personal opinion, based on Scripture, is to not discipline your children is to not, what? Love them. We discipline because we love, because we want to train, because we want to correct, because we want to save from harm as best we possibly can. And the only way we can do that is to say no, to break out the rod, whatever that rod is. You can decide that on your own. Just don't spare it. Use it. Use it lovingly. And so, you know, I always felt badly for, I don't know what this experience is like because I was not a sports kid. I was a band geek. But I always felt sorry for the kids whose dads were also the coach. That just seemed like a double whammy to me. It just seemed like it would be no fun at all to have my dad or my mom be my coach. But that's what we have. We have a Father who is our Father, but He is also our coach. He wants the best. He is cheering us on. And in order to make us successful in this game, in this run of faith, He is going to train us. He is going to discipline us to a degree, to whatever we need. And our culture has a very dim view of discipline. Parenting has a dim parenting today has a dim view of discipline. But it is good, and it is to it is godly to discipline our children. It's a godly thing. In fact, he says, if the Lord doesn't discipline us, it's because we aren't His. Now let that sink in. If the Lord doesn't discipline us, it means that we're not His children, that He does not care for us, and that He does not love us. He loves in discipline. In fact, according to Scripture, if we don't discipline our children, it says that we don't love them. It goes so far as to tell us that if we are not disciplined by our Father, then we are not His children. We are, in fact, illegitimate. And we know that as parents. Discipline is not for the purpose of punishment. It's for the purpose of correction. Now, let's just be honest. Sometimes we want to punish, right? We're human. We are less than perfect parents. Who among us as parents have not at least once or twice went, I reacted in anger. I was too harsh. But that's not the case with the Father. Discipline is a form of training. And that makes perfect sense when you think of us being in a race and needing to train. Training is not always fun. Training hurts sometimes. Training is, it causes pain, but the end result is for our benefit as we cross the line, as we grow, and as we become conformed. And so we are encouraged to, what does he say? He says in verse 7, endure suffering. You know what that tells me? When the writer says endure suffering, that tells me one thing. No matter how bad it gets, you're going to get through it. Endure it. It may be dark. It may be painful. It may be uncomfortable. But you will get through it. Endure suffering. As what? As discipline. As correction. Not endure suffering as punishment, but endure suffering as discipline, as training, as correction in your life. Whether it is persecution or prosecution, the author tells us to endure it, and that means that you're going to get through it. You won't die. You'll get through it. And what is on the other side of discipline? Look at what he says. He says, no discipline in verse 11 seems enjoyable at the time. You think, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. What's on the other side of discipline? Blessing. Peace. We learn from discipline and we receive blessing because of discipline. That's what he tells us. Why does the Father discipline his children? Because he is a mean-spirited, killjoy dad? Absolutely not. He disciplines us because he is a loving father who wants to train us what? To be like him. You see, God's goal for each one of us is not to make us happy. God's goal for each one of us is to make us holy, to conform us to the image of His dear Son, Romans tells us. To share in His holiness. To receive the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. That comes through discipline. After the discipline comes the fruit of righteousness. After discipline comes growth. After discipline comes peace. And so let me sort of see if I can't sum up this whole passage real quickly. We are in a race. We all run, and we run at our own pace. We run against ourselves and against ourselves only. And it's a difficult race, so lay aside everything that's going to slow you down, everything that's going to trip you up. You know what it is. It's a long and it's a hard race, but you can finish it. Discipline and training are required if we are to run and if we are to win. We must be trained. We must be disciplined. And the training, the discipline that we receive, while in the moment, is not fun. While in the moment is not joyful, it will bring blessing. It brings the peace. It brings peace into our lives. It brings us righteousness, which is nothing more than a right standing before God.